This morning we are going to continue on in our sermon series through the book of Luke. Today we look at responding to Jesus. The passage that we look at today contains Jesus' continuing commentary coming out of the episode where he cast the demon out of the mute man and coming out of his teaching about the power and the authority by which he did such things. It really flows out of the main idea from last week's sermon. The main idea from last week's sermon was the works of Jesus are authorized and empowered by God the Father. Thus, Jesus' works initiated the kingdom of God on earth, and we ought to recognize and respond appropriately. And so this week we'll see that what we have is more about what responding appropriately to Jesus means. Main idea this week could be said very succinctly like this. In light of Jesus, we need to receive him and respond appropriately to him. Let me flesh that out in a bit longer, main idea. In light of Jesus, his working with God's power and his working with God's authority and his initiating God's kingdom on earth, thereby identifying himself as the long-expected Savior, King, in light of that, we need to receive him and respond appropriately to him. One of the things that's crucial to understanding this passage and to applying this passage is the idea that I have raised several times throughout the Gospel of Luke, and that is this, that Jesus and his teaching are inseparable. Jesus and his teaching are inseparable. That is, to accept Jesus' teaching is to accept Jesus, and to reject Jesus' teaching is to reject Jesus. And that works the other way as well. To reject Jesus is to reject his teaching. But to receive Jesus is to receive his teaching. And so as we consider that and we look at this passage, we see that Jesus is demonstrating the importance of receiving him and responding properly to him through illustration, through beatitude, through warning and exhortation. And so let's go right to God's Word this morning. I can encourage you to read it along in your Bible in Luke chapter 11 or on your device. And as always, on the back of the insert in the bulletin is the passage we'll be preaching through this morning as well. Luke chapter 11, verses 24 through 36. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Let's pray. Father God, we need your help this morning. We need your help, Father God, as we engage with your word. We need your help to understand it. We need your help to love it. and we need your help to apply it. Would you, Father God, in your grace and mercy, help us this morning? Father God, would you, by your grace and mercy, help me this morning? Lord, we desire to respond appropriately to Jesus. Or we desire to desire that, Father God, and so we need your help. We can't do that apart from your help. So help us to understand what it means this morning to respond appropriately to who Jesus is and what Jesus did. And let us do so with passion and conviction. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's look at what it means to respond appropriately to Jesus. First, to respond appropriately is to receive and pursue. Receive and pursue. We see this in verse 24 through 26. In light of Jesus working with God's power and working with God's authority and initiating God's kingdom on earth, and thereby identifying himself as the long-expected Savior King, in light of Jesus, we need to receive him and pursue him. One of the questions in this first section of a demon being removed from a person and going through waterless places, really in the commentaries, pertain to was Luke or was Jesus teaching and Luke conveying just what is true about exorcism? Some of the commentaries said this is just explaining what happens in an exorcism or what could happen in an exorcism and following it. But other commentators would say, no, this is actually speaking about a greater spiritual principle about the life of believers and about the life of those who engage with God. And so there's some argument back and forth, and it seems clear to me this morning that it's actually both. Both of those things are true. I think what we read here is a description of what could happen in an exorcism, but also what is true about the spiritual life. The house in this illustration represents a man or a woman's inner spiritual condition as a result of an experience of God's work. What we have here is a parable describing a powerful experience of Jesus' work, a demon being cast out from someone. Remember last week's passage, he cast out the demon from a man who was mute, and the demon was cast out, and the man began to speak. But it also speaks of any spiritual experience we have, whether that would be rapturous worship or reverential prayer, miraculous healing, or maybe a supernatural restoration of a relationship. I think the principle that is put forward here applies in many different situations. What is that principle? That principle is this: no matter how powerful, no matter how emotionally fulfilling, no matter how intellectually stimulating, no matter how supernaturally dynamic, an isolated experience of the work of God in one's life is ultimately not enough. Let me say that last part again. An isolated experience of the work of God in one's life is ultimately not enough. It falls far short of a proper response to Jesus' work, and as is clearly indicated here, may leave us worse off than we were before that experience. Think of the example he uses. A powerful work of God, a powerful liberation of someone under the oppression of evil. There is someone who is possessed. That person, there is an exorcism of the demon. The demon is cast out. There is temporary relief in that person's life, and then there is a possession that is worse than the one that was before. So we need to, by this principle, we need to leverage these experiences into receiving Christ into the house of our heart and then continually pursuing him as our soul's only tenant. Or the Puritans might say we need to improve these experiences of the working of God in our lives into receiving Christ into our heart and then to continually pursue him as our soul's only tenant. Many of you will have seen this worked out in real life, and perhaps some of you have experienced it. You know people who, in some sort of brokenness, financial trouble, relational trouble, maybe an addiction or a health trouble, a person comes to church and gets just enough of God to get through their problem, but then they disappear. They have an experience with God, but they either don't receive Him, and they certainly don't continually pursue Him. I can think of many examples over my life in the last 5 years as a pastor at this church. I'm thinking of one person in particular whose marriage was broken and falling apart. And so in the pain of that, in the hurt, they came to this church to find fellowship. And they found fellowship, and they found godly counsel, and they were prayed for, and they were supported, and they found some emotional peace. But as time went on, they returned to their old way of life. Either their problem was fixed, or it was not as painful as before, and they could move off with life. But that experience they had with God, even though it was with great emotion, and in the moment perhaps with sincerity, I think they likely are in a worse place off than they were before. We see it in students who go on missions trips or go to retreats where they experience spiritual highs in worship, in prayer, and in fellowship, and in serving God in significant ways. But they never truly receive Christ. Or if they do, they don't pursue Him afterwards. We need to understand that Christ needs to be truly received and earnestly pursued. And it's hard to come to terms with this, but the Word is clear that those people who have this experience with God, no matter how powerful it is or how good it is, if they don't receive Christ and if they don't pursue God afterwards, are in a worse position than before. We need to receive Christ. We receive Christ truly through repentance and faith. And we need to pursue Christ through the ordinary means of grace, through prayer and reading God's word and fellowshipping with the saints and participating in the ordinances. If we don't receive Him truly and pursue Him earnestly, we may find ourselves in a condition worse than the one we found ourselves in originally. And so receiving Him and pursuing Him are the proper response to Jesus. So are praise and obedience. We see this in verses 27 and 28, a beatitude that Jesus shares. In light of Jesus, in light of Him working with God's power and working with God's authority and initiating God's kingdom on earth and thereby identifying Himself as the long-expected Savior King, we need to praise Him and obey Him. The grammar and the context of this interaction between this woman who stands up while Jesus is teaching and says, "Blessed be the woman who bore you and the breast that nursed you," indicates that Jesus isn't disagreeing with this woman, but rather He's modifying her statement, modifying her claim to express the truth more clearly. We know Jesus wouldn't have disagreed with this. We read many months ago in Luke 1, verses 41 and 42, that Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, when she met Mary, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And so what this woman said was true, but Jesus adds to it and clarifies it. A proper response to Jesus requires more than just saying good things about Him. Imagine a husband who publicly praised his wife, but when they were alone and at home, abused her and neglected her. Or imagine children who would talk about how good their parents were, but in the home were rebellious and disobedient. We need to understand that we praise Him most practically when we become more like Him. There is some truth to the saying, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Evidence of sincere praise is a changed life. When we see Jesus and see him as glorious and we praise him, we are changed to be like him. We see this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. When we see Jesus and we see him as glorious and we respond with praise, if that's sincere and that's true, the Spirit changes us and transforms us into the image of Christ. And so a proper response to Jesus is certainly praise, but it's also obedience. More than that, to respond appropriately to Jesus is to repent and to learn. We see this in the warning of verses 29 through 32. In light of Jesus working with God's power and working with God's authority and initiating God's kingdom on earth and thereby identifying himself as the long-expected Savior King, we need to repent and we need to learn. This is what this somewhat confusing paragraph about Jonah and Solomon and the Ninevites is talking about. Jesus rebukes the people for seeking a sign. Remember a couple paragraphs back, they wanted to see a sign from heaven, even though he had just cast the demon out of a man. And so Jesus rebukes them for seeking a sign. In this teaching of Jesus, Jesus is like Jonah. He's a prophet warning of judgment and calling for repentance. And we should respond just as the inhabitants of Nineveh did. We should repent. Jesus is also like Solomon. He is teaching godly wisdom. And we should respond as the queen of the south did. We should come and learn from him. And we need to understand that our guilt is greater if we don't repent and if we don't learn from him, because Jesus is greater than Jonah and greater than Solomon. We can respond appropriately to Jesus by repenting. And that's true when we receive him and we come to faith by turning from our sins and turning and trusting in him. But it's also true every day of our life as a Christian. One of the ways that I have helped to incorporate repentance in my own life is to include in my time, my quiet time of devotion in the morning, a time for the confession of sins. Now, I would encourage you to do that and to do it daily, to confess the sins that you have committed. And as you do that, ask God to forgive you for that sinning. But not just to forgive you, but to also fortify you against sinning anymore. You might say something or pray something, or as I do, write something like this: I confess that I have been untruthful. Father, forgive me for my untruthfulness. Forgive me for not speaking and acting in true ways. And strengthen me so that I don't walk in untruthfulness evermore. Help me to be a truthful and honest person. It's a healthy part of a relationship with Christ. It's a healthy way to respond to Christ. Let me also to encourage that whenever you confess your sins, you also should confess the forgiveness of your sins. And so when I'm done writing down that prayer of confession and help me not to sin, I say, I confess Jesus Christ is the remedy for my sin, that because of his death on the cross, my sins have been forgiven. So confess your sins and confess the remedy for sins. And there are many, many ways in which you can continue to learn from Jesus. We're to repent to Jesus and learn from Jesus. Just like the Queen of the South who came to Solomon because he had the words of godly wisdom, we can come to Jesus. There's many ways, and I'm short on time. Let me encourage you this morning. One of the ways here at Westland Alliance Church, which you can avail yourself of that teaching and come to Jesus to hear his teaching, is in our small group ministries. That could be life groups or one-on-one discipleship or the family connection discipleship or Tuesday morning women's prayer or Thursday morning men's prayer. Avail yourself of these opportunities to fellowship together and to come to Jesus for more of his teaching that you might learn of him. Because an appropriate response in light of Jesus, particularly in light of his teaching, which is inseparable from his person, is to always be repenting to him and always be learning from him. finally, we can respond appropriately to Jesus by seeing and by shining. This is the exhortation in verse 33 through 36. In light of Jesus working with God's power and authority and initiating God's kingdom on earth and thereby identifying himself as the long-expected Savior King, we need to perceive Jesus, that is, see him in his teaching, and we need to shine Jesus' teaching to the world. The light here represents Jesus' teaching, which has been openly proclaimed by Jesus and by his disciples. The lamp has not been put in the cellar. It has not been hidden under a basket. It has been put on a stand so that people can see the light. And we're called to see Jesus. We are responsible to perceive Jesus. We are morally culpable for how we see Jesus. If we see Jesus clearly and we see him correctly, we're told we have a healthy eye. But if we see him incorrectly, we're told our eye is bad. Without a proper perception of Jesus, without seeing Jesus properly, we remain in darkness. And that's why we're told the eye is the lamp of the body. If we don't see Jesus and perceive him accurately, we have no light. But if we do see Jesus and perceive him accurately, we have light. Our whole body is full of light. We're told in John chapter 1, Gospel of John, that Jesus was the true light. He gives light to everyone. And we need to see him as the light. We need to see Jesus as the light of the world, the Savior King sent from God to initiate his kingdom and save his people and defeat his enemies and bring complete salvation for God's eternal reign. But we don't just need to see Jesus as the light. We need to shine Jesus. The last words of this passage, if then your whole body is full of light because you have seen Jesus accurately and properly, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. We need to shine Jesus and shine Jesus' teaching as well. And let me give you two ways in which you can do that in closing. First of all, we can shine the light of Jesus by our actions. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says this, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation." So it's an imperative. Do things. And it says, "You are in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." And so one of the ways we can shine that light is through actions. We heard a beautiful picture of that. And Alicia shared about how this pregnancy center and the people in there acted out and loved her and gave her relationships and gave her tangible needs. And she saw in that the light of Jesus and the love of Jesus. And what a beautiful story of how that impacted her life and her daughter's life and many lives since then. We shine with our actions. But we also, brothers and sisters, shine with our words. We shine the light of Jesus. We shine the teaching of Jesus with our words. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth," so that's speaking, "by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." What is the open statement of truth? He tells us, "And even if our gospel is veiled," it is veiled to those who are perishing. "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." One of the ways we shine the light of Jesus is by sharing the gospel with people. And let me encourage you as we enter into this Christmas season, you will likely have many opportunities to share the light of Jesus in the gospel of Jesus to those around you. And that's an appropriate way to respond to Jesus, to see him clearly and to shine his light. So I'll close with this. In light of Jesus, working with God's power and working with God's authority and initiating God's kingdom on earth and thereby identifying himself as the long-expected Savior King, we need to receive him and pursue him. We need to praise him and we need to obey him. We need to repent to him and learn from him. We need to see him and we need to shine him. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would help us, that by your Spirit, you would put just one of those appropriate responses to Jesus on each person's heart this morning. That you would etch it in their mind and burn it into their heart, and that you would help them to apply that this morning, to actually respond in an appropriate way. Father, if they don't know you, help them to receive Christ into their heart. Lord, help them to obey, help them to learn, help them to repent. Help them to pursue whatever it is, Father God, that you have put on their hearts this morning. I pray you would encourage them in such a way that they leave here this morning different and that they practice that very thing this week. I pray most of all you would help us to leave in absolute wonder at Jesus, the one who worked with the authority and the power of God, the one who initiated your kingdom, the one who will consummate your kingdom, the long-expected and awaited Savior King who saved us all. I pray this in his name. Amen.